10,000 years, and we're just going to be beginning in heaven. Won't that be a marvelous time? Knowing that there'll never be an end to it. Never an end to it. Forever, the Bible said, we'll be with the Lord. I like that, don't you? I'm looking forward to that day. I hope you will as well. Let's take our Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter number 2. Revelation, chapter number 2. Great passage of Scripture here. As we look into the church age, as the Bible tells us, we know that in the book of the Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, the Apostle John, under the inspiration of God Himself, God enables John to see something spectacular. Now, as I've mentioned here recently, I know I did last week, about John being exiled and suffering for God, suffering for Christ on the Isle of Patmos. And no doubt he was suffering more than any of us can ever begin to imagine. But yet while he was there, God enabled him to have a vision, to see things that no one else had ever seen before. The only instruction was that what God revealed unto John, he was to write it down and put it in a book. And of course we know that we have that book, and that is the book of Revelation. And so the Lord reminds us there in the chapter number 1, gives us a vision of the Lord Himself. John sees the Lord Himself. And I'm going to tell you, the Bible, I believe, says that he fell at his feet as though he was a dead man. I'm going to tell you, that's the way it would. I'm going to tell you, if we looked into the face of God right now, I'm going to tell you, every one of us would strike us all dead, wouldn't it? Because of the glory of our great God. But then in chapter 2 and chapter 3, he gets a glimpse of the last day churches and the dispensation of grace and the church age. 7 churches are mentioned in this particular age, and I believe each one of them can be related to our day and time right now. I believe that we can see each one of these churches relived in our current day and time. You say, why is that, preacher? And that's because we're living in this last day. We're living in this age of grace, or the church age that the Bible speaks of. And so I believe that many of the churches can relate and see what's going on in these 7 churches actually take place in our churches all over the world. We have the examples of the church of Ephesus, which we'll be looking closely at today. One writer described this church as the fallen church. Then there was the church of Smyrna. This was the fearful church. Then there was Pergamos, and this was the faltering church. Thyatira, which was the false church. And then there was Sardis, the fruitless church. Philadelphia, which Philadelphia means brotherly love, but yet this was a feeble church. And then the last church, the 7th of the 7 mentioned here, is the church of Laodicea. And I believe that we are currently in that day and time today, and that was what one described as the fashionable church. It had everything that anybody would want. No doubt the church of Laodicea had its gymnasiums and had its ball teams and had its music lessons and had all these other things that people are looking for in a church today. I'm thankful today, and I'm not against any of those things. But as one, I believe it was Goodness, I can't even think of his name. I've lost my brain there for a minute. Dr. Jack Hiles, he used to say, if you lure them or win them with a cookie, you've got to keep them with something else greater than that. And that's what a lot of people are today. They're, you know, if you win the crowd out there with a clown and with a big party, that's what you're going to have to keep them with. You're going to have to keep entertaining them with something else. But I'm going to tell you, when people come for the Lord, that's what you ought to come to church for. Amen. is for the Lord. You ought to come to church for the good spiritual encouragement that you can get from God's Word, from the teaching and preaching ministry of the Word, and great spiritual music that speaks to ourselves, and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. But here was a church that was rich, was increased with goods, and had need of nothing. But God then describes them as poor, miserable, blind, and naked. And a church literally that the Lord was on the outside of. Today we look at the church of Ephesus, that fallen church. And I'd like to bring a message entitled this, or on this particular subject, Three Steps Back to God. Three steps back to God. Very simple. We could say three simple steps back to God, because God never makes anything difficult for us. I'm thankful for that. He made salvation possible for whosoever will and to whosoever will. That's why the youngest or the oldest can come to God in faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and be gloriously saved. Donna and I were riding down the road the other day, and we went by McGuffey's Healthcare Ministry. Been some time since I had glanced over and really thought about it, but that's where God enabled me to begin my ministry, was ministering to the dear old older saints there at McGuffey's Healthcare. The 4 years while I had that ministry, I had the privilege of leading 14 people to Jesus Christ at that ministry. I mean, that's a pretty fruitful ministry, because they say that, you know, after a certain age, I mean, it gets more unlikely and more unlikely for someone to be saved. You know, it's easy to be saved at a young age, and when it gets to be a teenager, it gets a little more difficult. And when you get into your young adult life, it even becomes more impossible to be saved. And as you grow older and older and older, and we get more set in our ways, and our heart becomes more hardened to the gospel, it gets to be where it's more difficult to be saved. Praise God, I had 14 people that trusted Christ as their Savior over those years of that ministry. And I've said many times before, a dear man named Oscar Lee Croy, who I led to the Lord, he was 73 years old, paralyzed from his waist down. I had my first baptismal service with him there at the McGuffey's Healthcare. And him surrendering to preach while I was there, 73 years old. Now, he didn't stand up with the Bible and expound the Word the way we do, but I'm going to tell you, he went from room to room with a Bible in hand in that wheelchair, telling people about the Lord and what the Lord had done for him. Folks, that's preaching. That's preaching. And I'm thankful for that. But as we see here today, we see a church, as the Bible describes, a church that had deserted the Lord, had left. A willful desertion, even though they were still functioning as a church, it was like a shell. It was like no one was there. They had deserted the Lord. And so today, there are many churches like that today. They exist in name only. And what we need to do today is we need to come back to the Lord. And what God gives us with this church is three simple steps where we can come back to God. I hope that we see ourselves in this church today as we need to. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. Revelation chapter 2, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. That's the Lord Himself. He is the one that holds the seven stars in His right hand. He is the one that is walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Notice what He says in verse 2. I know thy works. Folks, remember this. If you don't get anything else today, remember God knows. God sees you and God sees me as we really are today. There's nothing hid that is not revealed. There's nothing that God does not know or that God does not see. He knows. He knows the innermost being that we are. He knows the very thought and the intent of our hearts today. Though we may appear one way to the world, we may appear one way to our family, we may appear one way to our co-workers, we may appear one way to our fellow church members, but know this, man looketh on the outward appearance. But the Bible reminds us that God looks on the heart. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast thou tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, repent and do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So here we see the church of Ephesus, the fallen church, the church that has deserted God in their heart. Three steps back to God. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for your good word. Bless the message, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle John was describing three areas of ministry that the Lord addressed to this particular church. First of all, we see the Lord's commendation. We find here in verses 2 and 3, the Lord actually commending the church for what they were doing right. There are a lot of churches that are out there doing the right thing. Don't ever think for a minute that Lighthouse Baptist Church is the only church that has not bowed the knee to Baal, or that we're the only church out there that's preaching the truth, or that we're the only church out there that's trying to reach the world with the gospel of Christ, because we're not. There are thousands of others that are out there that are doing the great work of God, but when it comes down to it, what we must determine is our heart right with God. Because many churches today are doing nothing more than going through the motions. Here we find the Lord commending them. Let's read once again. He said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and is born and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and what? Has not fainted. Here's a church that has endured, I mean has endured hardship, difficulty, and yet they've kept on. They did not quit. They did not faint. They did not fall away. They were persistent in everything that they did. If we look at this church by today's standards, we could describe the church of Ephesus this way. We could describe them as founded upon a rock. A church that has built and was built on the right foundation. Do you realize today there are a lot of churches out there that are not built on the right foundation? There are a lot of churches today that are built on man's opinions and man's rules and man's guidelines and man's likes and all of this. I believe Lighthouse Baptist Church, if we go back over 50 years now, I think we're about in our 53rd year as a church and as a ministry. 3 years ago, around this time of the year, the 1st of August, we enjoyed celebrating the 50th anniversary of the church. I was looking back at some of the pictures there that we had during that and the great services that we had all week long there and the great time of fellowship and the great preaching and singing that we had. I remember that last night on Friday night, After the service, Dr. Allison, who preached a tremendous message that night, he made the comment. He said, and this was, I think, was a very, very tremendous commendation to Brother Sean and to Miss Kristen, because he said, I don't think I've ever been in as good of a song service as we had tonight at any church that he had ever been. I want to tell you, he's been in a lot of churches. That is a tremendous, I'm going to tell you, commendation for what they did and they do and what we enjoy every week. Amen. And we're thankful for that. But here was a church that was founded. It was founded right. Lighthouse Baptist Church was not founded because somebody got mad. You know, that's what happens. Some people get mad and you know what they do? They say, we're going to go down the road and we're going to start another church. Or we don't agree. We don't agree with what this church believes and what this church teaches, so we're going to go start our own church. Folks, those churches are not started for the right reason. Those churches are not founded on the rock. I can say that Lighthouse Baptist Church was founded for the right reason. It wasn't over disagreements. It wasn't over arguments. It wasn't over beliefs or anything like that. It was started because there was a need at that time for a ministry right here in this area, and God gave direction and vision to those when this ministry was started. This church here, the Church of Ephesus, could be described as a church built on the rock, on the right foundation. It could also be described as fundamentally sound. Here's a church is described here in the Scripture in verses 2 and 3 and also in verse number 6. Here's a church that was separated, that was scripturally and spiritually sound. I believe they were in the terms of fundamentalism, that this was a church that was fundamental in their beliefs and in their conviction. I believe this was a church that had some standards about it. This is another area that's lacking in so many churches today. They have no standards. I'm going to tell you, standards are everywhere. If we were to lay out a dress standard for Lighthouse Baptist Church, we'd have people that wouldn't come back to church here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. If we did here at Lighthouse Baptist Church, the way many businesses do out there in the world, there's people that say, I won't come back to that church for that very reason. You know, where Don and I meet, I've used this illustration before here, but over at Nikki's West, they've got a sign there when you walk in the door. You can't come if you're in your flip-flops or if you've got a tank top shirt on or if you got curlers in your hair. You can't come in and eat there. You say, well, surely nobody will come. Surely nobody would go out to eat with curlers in their hair. Well, they wear their pajamas to work. I see people out everywhere at the store, and what do they got on? They got their pajamas on. Otua, here a while back, I saw a picture on him on the internet. He was out and about. He had his pajama bottoms on. Lord help us. But I'm going to tell you, this was a church that had some standards about it. This was a church. It could also be a church that was described as fervent in their prayer lives, faithful in their service, friendly and loving to those that attended. They were fruitful. This was a church that was successful in every description of what would be considered a successful church in ministry. It had everything. Everything that you would want in a church, everything that you were looking for in a church, if you were spiritually sound, that is. So I'd say a lot of people they're not looking for a church that preaches or teaches or has good spiritual music. They're looking for everything that the world has to offer. We don't offer what the church or what the world offers out there. But this church was one that had everything you were looking for in a good, sound, scriptural church. So we see the Lord's commendation to this church. The second thing that we see is the Lord's condemnation to this church. The Lord's condemnation. Notice with me in verse number 4. He said, nevertheless. That's not good. When the Lord, other words, the Lord could be saying, He's given all these great accolades to the church of Ephesus. And then He uses the terminology, nevertheless, or we could use this word, but. What does that mean? That means that there's something else to come. All of this, oh man, this is the church that's great. Look at what you're doing. I'm proud of you for what you're doing, but. You know what? That's a word that you don't ever want to hear your employer say to you. Brother Seth, you're doing a great job here at this company, but. Or Drew, you've made a good grade in math, but. But what? That's what the Lord's saying. You're all these things that I've just described, but. Nevertheless, He said, I have somewhat against thee. And then He defines what that is. He said, because thou hast left thy first love. Left. The word left implies an intentional departure. It wasn't by accident that this had happened. It's never by accident, and I realize that sometimes people stumble and fall. We are all prone to that happening to us. But this was an intentional departure from the Lord. Now there are a number of reasons that we could look and we could examine and we could try to speculate on why this particular church had departed. They were doing everything right on the outside. They looked great. God was commending, the Lord was commending them for all of what they had done. A church that looked great on the outside, but yet there were spiritual problems down deep on the inside. Matthew describes similar people this way in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. When he says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from them. This is a church that had deep-seated heart problems. Much like the Old Testament, King Amaziah, who did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. And as I quoted a few moments ago, as he describes that of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16, that man, though man may look on the outward appearance, it's God that looks on the heart. God saw the heart of the church of Ephesus, and He knew that there was something wrong. There was a spiritual heart problem in the life of this church. So we see the Lord's commendation and the Lord's condemnation of this church. But the third thing that we see is a church that God corrected. Or we could say in this regard, cured. Or tried to cure. Corrects. We remember this in the book of Hebrews when we think of correction. No one likes correction. Correction has a purpose. Correction is is done so that we can improve. It's like pruning and purging. Pruning and purging is never a good thing, because pruning and purging cuts off and removes and takes out that which is harmful and that which is useless. That's what correction is. But we're reminded of this in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 when the Bible says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son in whom he receiveth." Remember, correction is to those that God loves. God loved the church of Ephesus. He wanted the very best for them, but he wanted them to be sincerely right, not just on the outside, but all of the way through. We ought to be able to praise God for his correction when that time comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 reminds us this when Paul writes here to the church of Corinth and says that if we would judge ourselves, then we should not be judged. But the problem here at Ephesus was the problem that so many churches are involved in today. They're doing all the right thing. Everything looks good on the outside, and they are spiritually blinded to it. They can't even see the need of their hearts. God wants us to be able to see ourselves. That's why he says that we're to examine ourselves. But he says that if we would judge ourselves, then we should not be judged. But when we are judged, the Bible said we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. It's sad to say this morning that this is a church much like people were that the prophet Malachi ministered to in his day in the Old Testament. Spiritually blinded to their own mistakes and failures and their shortcomings and their sins. You remember how the prophet Malachi mentioned a number of things out there, and they always responded by saying, "Who are you talking about, us?" When Malachi talked about tithing and about robbing God, "Wherein have we robbed thee, O God?" We feel like that. God's trying to speak to us as a church, as a body of believers here today. I hope we don't come with the same attitude as those in Malachi's day that says, "That's not me. Preacher must be talking about some other church or some other individual." I'm talking about Lighthouse Baptist Church this morning. Yes, we're speaking of the church of Ephesus in our example. But this message today is not for them, but for us as a body of believers. So we see the Lord's commendation, his condemnation, and his correction. But the Lord gives the church three simple steps back to him in that correction. In that correction, what are they? Notice with me in verse number 5 as we read. He says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, repent and do thy first works." Notice the next two short words there, "or else." You know, that's something else. That's another phrase or terminology that we don't want to hear. Or else. It draws our attention to a conclusion, to something that is final. In other words, the Lord says, "This is the remedy." You know what the Bible says about remedy, don't you? Proverbs 29 verse 1 says, "He that being often reproved," and that's what's happening to the church of Ephesus. The Lord is reproving and rebuking this church. He's already commended them and exhorted them for what they were doing right. But the Lord says, "I've got something against you. Something that you've got to get right." And that's what he said. He said, "Remember wherefore, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent and do thy first work, or else." Or else what? He said, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place. Remember, the candlestick is a representation and a type of the church. The candlestick. The Bible reminds us that we are the light, that we are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. The Lord says you can do these things. You can do these things that will make it right. Here's the remedy for it. So I was beginning to quote Proverbs 29, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. The Bible said shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. We've got the choice today. We've got the choice today to either follow these simple guidelines back to God, or else we can be a church that becomes a byword. A church that falls off of the map. We wonder why so many churches are closing their doors all around the world every day. This may be the reason behind that. One of the greatest fears of the Apostle Paul was that he says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says that he himself should become a castaway. Or in other words, placed on a shelf, useless in the service of God. I don't know about you, but I don't want our church to become that. That's what had happened to the church of Ephesus. God says this is the direction back. These are the three simple steps. The first step we see there is remember. The word remember, notice what he said there. He said, remember therefore from whence thou hast fallen. Have you ever been in a position to where you wondered where God was? You looked on the right hand, you looked on the left hand, and you wondered, God, where are you? I remember hearing this many years ago, and I forget who it came from, who said it. It may have been another preacher that said it back years ago. I know it has an original author of this particular statement. But when we look around and we wonder where God is, we have to be reminded that God has never moved. If you look and you can't find or you cannot see God, you know why? It's not because God has moved, but because you and I have moved. The Lord is telling the church to go back. Go back to the place where you left God. Where you started going astray, where you started to slip, where you started to stumble, that's where you need to go back to. I ask you the question this morning, do you remember what it was and when and where it was that you began to go astray? You remember Jacob? Jacob found himself after his situation with his brother and him deceitfully stealing the birthright. And him running and fleeing for years and years and years and years. When he found himself trying to make his way back in the night that he wrestled all night long with the angel of God. And that angel touched the thigh of Jacob, and Jacob remained a cripple the rest of his life because of that. But God used that encounter that night to get Jacob to remember where he needed to go back, where he had left God. Do you remember where that place was? It was called Bethel or Bethel. The house of God, the house of bread. That's where God was saying, Jacob, you've got to go back. You want to be right. You want to be right with me. You want to get your life spiritually right again with me. Then you've got to go back where you left me. That's what the Lord is saying here to the church of Ephesus when he says, remember from whence thou art fallen. What has caused you to stumble or fall? Has it been the love of money? Has it been the neglect of our spiritual lives? Has it been sin? Has it been doubt, anger, bitterness, forgiveness, lust, greed, pride, jealousy, envy? Are you physically and spiritually exhausted in your spiritual life? The first step back to God is to remember from whence you are fallen. You remember the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15? The Bible said after years of wandering and going astray and wasting all of his substance on riotous living, the Bible said that he came to himself. You know what that means? That means to remember. He came to himself. That's where we must come today if we're going to find ourselves back to God. We must remember where we have failed, where we went astray. We must remember the goodness of God the Father and the greatness of the forgiving power of Jesus Christ. The prodigal remembered. He remembered the goodness of his father. He remembered that the servants of his father had more than enough to eat while he was perishing with hunger. I'm going to tell you, starvation is a good reminder, is it not? When I think about that, I think about the hardship of and hard decisions and tough love that parents have to go through. I've seen it time and time again where parents did nothing but bail their children out of trouble, out of trouble, and out of trouble, and out of trouble, and out of trouble. You never do yourself justice or you never do yourself right by bailing disobedient children out over and over and over and over again. I know you love them, but you're never really doing them. You're doing more harm than you're doing good. Because I'm going to tell you, look at the prodigal. Prodigal wasn't sending his son through Western Union, wasn't sending him money every month through Western Union, making sure he had $100 here and $200 there and $1,000 here. Yeah, he gave him his inheritance. He got what he deserved and what was rightfully his, but he wasted it. But you never find the father bailing him out. The only thing you find about the father is when the prodigal remembered and came back, the father was there ready with outstretched arms to welcome him back. Remember. The second step back to God, and this is another simple step, is called repentance. The first one, remembering. The second is repentance. Repentance is to have spiritual heart surgery. That's what so many churches, like the church of Ephesus, needed. They needed some spiritual attention. They needed the spectacular scalpel of God, the sword of God, the sword of the Spirit, cutting into their spiritual hearts and doing that spiritual heart surgery on them. The word repentance just simply means to have a change of mind or to have a change of heart. Joel chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 says this, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even unto me with all your heart." What is Joel prophesying? Joel is prophesying to a rebellious and a nation that has gone astray. A nation that has turned their back on God, and now he said, turn ye even unto me with all of your heart. And with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. What is this? This is a sign of repentance. This is a sign of remorse. This is a sign of regret. He said, and rend your hearts and not your garments. When he says that, a lot of the Old Testament days of repentance, that what did they do? They rent or tore their garments and they sat in sackcloth and ashes. This was a form and an exhibit of humiliation and repentance in the Old Testament. It's kind of like the Lord was speaking of in the book of Isaiah chapter 1 when he talks about all this, and he talks about their sacrifices and their offerings and all of that, that he was sick of all of that. God is saying, I want you to rend your heart. Don't worry about the clothes. I want something done to your heart. Something that's going to be permanent. That's what we need, folks. We've gone through too many rituals and too many formalities and all of this. Hey, we need some heart surgery. We need real repentance if we're going to come back to God. Rend your hearts and not your garments. And turn or return unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. Isaiah 55, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return unto the Lord, and he'll have mercy upon him, for he'll abundantly pardon him. 2 Chronicles 7, 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. Proverbs 28, 13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. What was the church of Ephesus doing? They were covering up their sin. They're covering up the real condition of their heart. How were they covering it up? By doing everything right. The same way the Pharisees did that the Lord rebuked them for in Matthew chapter 23. When he said, you've made clean the outside of the cup and platter. You've made it look spectacular, but he said inside where the heart is, it's desperately wicked. He said, today before me and you may appear as whited sepulchers, but within you are full of dead men's bones. It's like what we do to a grave and what we do at a funeral. Don and I, we went to a funeral this past week. And again, just reminded of the beautiful flowers and the beautiful casket and all the beauty of everything that there. But it doesn't change the fact. What's in the box is dead and will rot. We don't need to cover our sin. We need to confess it. That's what the Lord was getting to the church here. He said, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. He said, repent. The third and the last step back to God is this. What did he say in verse number 5? He said, and repent, and what? Do thy what? First works. In other words, he's saying to return. Repent and do thy first work. You know what the Lord was saying? That this is a church that needs to make their way back to God. The prodigal, what did he do? He had to make his way back home. There are churches that have deserted God in their heart. Is our church one of those? You are the only one that can answer for that. I can't. Have we deserted God this morning? If so, we need to do and follow these three simple commands. We need to remember where we fail. We need to repent and we need to return back to God. Make our way back to God. We need to start that journey today. Go back to where we've left God. Go back to Bethel. Go back to our first love. Go back to church. Go back to the Bible. Go back to praying. You remember in Amos chapter 4? Here again describing the nation of Israel all over again, and the prophet Amos prophesying the Lord's command for Israel to do what? To return unto Him. He's pleading with them, return, return, return. Come back to me. Start your journey back to me. He's pleading with them. He's done everything imaginable, trying to get their attention and draw them back unto Him. He blessed them and prospered them. That didn't work. Remember what the Bible says, that the goodness of God does what? Leads to repentance. A lot of times we think about what God has done for us and all of that, and it leads many people back. But sometimes it takes something a little more difficult. Look what it took for David. It took a stripping for David, did it not? God stripped David of everything that he had to get his attention. Look what it took. It took a storm in Jonah's life to get his attention, did it not? Took fiery serpents in the life of the Israelites in Numbers chapter 21. We could go on and on and on. The Lord wanted this church, as He did His people, to return. And they refused. And because of their refusal, in Amos chapter 4, you remember what he said in chapter 4, verse 12. He said, prepare to meet God. It had come to the or else. Remember from whence thou art fallen, repent, and do thy first work, or else. That's where I hope it doesn't come to in your life. That's where I hope it doesn't come to in my life, is or else. My question in closing today is this: have you left your first love? Have you intentionally deserted the Lord? Though it all may appear right on the outside, it's right here where it really matters. Have you forsaken Him? Have you deserted the Lord? My response is today, start making your journey back to Him today. And it starts, step one, remembering. I've sinned. Lord, I've gone astray. You remember David? That was part of David's first step, is remembering, God, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great wickedness in thy sight. Repent. Spiritual heart surgery. Just that change of mind and change of heart, and then actually making our way back to God, journeying back to Him. The songwriter of a great old hymn called Now I'm Coming Home. The song says, I've wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. The life of sin too long I've trod, now I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. I hope today, like the church of Ephesus, I hope we do what God has said here, that we'll remember, we'll repent, and we'll return, because we definitely do not want or else. Or else, remember this, is the last resort. And God's last resort is never a good thing. Because when God chastens first of all with His Word, a word of warning. God chastens us, number two, with a sword, with difficulty, with hardship, trying to get our attention. And remember this, the last way that God, He finalizes, or else, He removes. He removes. You say, what is that, preacher? Well, some could refer to it as the sin unto death, as John writes in the book of 1 John. And he reminds us that we don't want that. We don't want it to come to that. Let's start today on our journey back to God. Amen? Right here is where it starts, right here in our heart. Let's get ourselves right with God. Amen? Let's remember where we've fallen. Let's repent. Nay, except ye repent, the Lord says, ye shall all likewise perish. Let's repent, and let's start on our journey back to God. Where, you say, preacher, where does it start? Where does that journey start? It may start right here in your heart, making that decision. That journey may lead you right down here to the altar this morning to talk to the Lord, get things right with God. It might lead right there where you're sitting in your pew, where you just humbly bow yourself before God and pray that God would forgive you of your sin. With all sincerity, that God would forgive you of your sin and cleanse you of the things in your life. And by that commitment, that I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you. Three simple steps back to God. We've got to start with the first. Will you take that first step here today? Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for this day. Thank you once again for your word. Great example here in the church of Ephesus, Lord. We can see many churches like that today. But Lord, you're the only one really that can look and see within. Lord, we see the outward. We go, we have our own church here. We have the great singing, great preaching, great teaching. Lord, a great, great ministry here. But Lord, you see what's within. I pray that you would help us to see today what is within us. And Lord, if it's not what it ought to be, I pray that we will repent and that we will return unto you today. Bless this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What number?